Romans chapter number 12. Let's get into the preaching this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, look on with somebody nearby. Romans chapter number 12. We're going to read two very familiar verses. Many of you today could probably quote these verses. How many of you, if you were put on the spot, and I'm not going to put you on the spot today, but how many of you probably could quote these verses if I asked you to? Romans 12, 1 and 2. These are two verses that really everybody should know, should memorize. We call these consecration verses. The Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yesterday we talked about the will of God, and we talked about finding God's purpose for your life. And I believe that God has a perfect plan and a specific will for us all to do. Now, we talk about finding the will of God, but this verse goes a step further and says that we ought to actually be able to prove that we're doing the will of God. So look at it again, the last part of the verse, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I want to talk about the will of God with you this morning and keep a continuation of yesterday's message going, and I think that this will be a help to you. Father, Lord, we love you. I pray that you would bless these young people. Lord, help us as we gather around your word this morning. I pray that you'd feed us. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get some things, Lord, that can be life-changing. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. We talk about these verses, listen up, no talking. We talk about these verses as being consecration verses. And you say, Brother Randy, what's consecration? I don't know if I've ever heard that word before. Well, after you get saved, the very next thing that God commands you to do is be baptized. How many of you have already followed the Lord in believer's baptism after you were saved in deep water like the Bible commands? Let me just see you slip your hand up there. Baptism is not salvation. But it is a picture. It is a public testimony that you're not ashamed of Jesus Christ. And you stand up there in that water, and that water represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it's saying, hey, listen, I'm going to die to my old life and the person that I used to be and the way that I used to walk. And I'm going to be raised to walk in newness of life, and I'm going to serve the Lord with all my life. So salvation and baptism. But then the very next thing that you ought to do as a Christian is to consecrate your life. That means I'm going to set apart my life for service to God. And I'm going to be willing to do anything that he wants me to do. You say, well, Brother Randy, if I make a decision like that, does that mean God's going to make me a missionary? Maybe. Does that mean God's going to make me a preacher or an evangelist? Or is God going to put me in the ministry if I make a commitment like that? I don't know. But the point is that we're saying to God that I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. Lord, this is my body. I want you to use it however you want it to be used. Now, did you know that we serve a God that is what we call a triune being? We serve a God that is a Trinity. It's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three are co-equal in power. And all three have a very specific and important ministry in your life. But the Bible said that we're to present our bodies, we're to give our bodies to God. So who needs our body? Well, God the Father doesn't need your body because he's sitting on the throne in heaven today. God the Son does not need your body because Jesus Christ has a body. He has a body that was shed for us. They put nails in his hands and his feet and a crown of thorns on his head. And someday we'll see our Savior as he is. So he doesn't need your body. So who needs your body? The Holy Spirit of God needs your body. You see, God sent the Holy Spirit into this world to live inside the hearts of all of us. and you are to be his hands, you're to be his feet, you're to be his mouth. And the only way that God has chosen for the gospel to be propagated all throughout the world is through people like you and like me. So I decided as a young man that God, whatever you want to do with this body, it's yours, it's not mine. I'm going to keep it holy so you can use my life, you can use my body. So you ought to make a decision. Hey, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll do what you want me to do. So the Bible says we're to be conformed, we're to be transformed, not just conformed. Sometimes it's easy to come to church and pretend to be a good Christian on Sunday, but then you get back with friends, the rest of the world, and conform back to that crowd. How many of you ever played with silly putty before? I love playing with silly putty. My kids get this sometimes. And sometimes I'll show them all the different things you can do with silly putty. You can roll it up in a ball and it bounces pretty good, doesn't it? And then you can take silly putty and you can smear it onto the face of a quarter. And you can see the face of the president on that silly putty imprinted on there. Or how many of you have ever smeared it on newspaper before? You ever done this? You smear it over newspaper and you peel it off and you can read the morning headlines backwards on that silly putty. And the point is, it just conforms to everything that is around. It takes the shape, it takes the image of everybody that's around. So God says that you and I, we're not to be conformed to the world. We're not supposed to shape our life around every fad, around every fashion, but instead we're to be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of our minds. So God has a perfect plan for my life. And I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that matters. I want to get to heaven someday, and I want to be able to look back over my life and say, my life counted. Now, there's a lot of people in this world who you could say their life counted for something, right? I think you could look at a Steve Jobs and say, that man's life counted for something. He made something, he innovated something, and built an incredible company. His life counted. I think you could look at many athletes, and you could look at all kind of different people and say, boy, their life counted. That doctor's life mattered, and they counted. But here's the thing. I don't want a life that just counts. I want a life that counts for Christ. I want to make heaven look good. How many of you ever drove through a state and maybe you've seen on a water tower of some high school nearby, this is the home of Troy Aikman. This is the home of Tim Tebow. This is the home of, you know why they do that? Because those players, those students went on to do something that made their state shine. It made their high school shine. And people are proud to say, that person is from our school. That person grew up in our community. Hey, listen, I hope that whenever this life is over, I hope that I have made heaven proud. Amen. I hope that I made heaven sparkle a little bit brighter in the eyes of people. And so we want to live a life that matters, a life that counts for Christ. So we know that God has something special for our life. We talked about three important words yesterday. Who can remember what they were? What was the first word? Purpose. Everybody's been created for a purpose. What's the second word? Potential. Everyone has a certain gifts and abilities and skills and spiritual gifts that God has given you to fulfill that purpose, reach your potential. And what was the third word? The word principle. If you don't have principle, everything falls apart. So I want to take it a little bit step further this morning and talk about the will of God. How many of you want to find in your life what God created you for? I want to know why I'm here. I want to know why I exist, what God wants for me and from my life. So let's talk about the will of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm going to give you four statements this morning and we'll be through. Number one, let me talk about the will of God. The will of God is always encased in the peace of God. The peace of God. Now, when you get ready to make a decision, whether it be about who you're going to marry or where you're going to go to college or any of these types of decisions in your life, you're going to have to turn to the Holy Spirit, you're going to have to turn to the Word of God, and you're going to make sure that you're making a right decision. But I want to warn you to never, ever, ever, ever make a decision that goes against the peace of God and the Holy Spirit's direction in your life. You know, the Holy Spirit, God has given us this guide in our life. And He convicts us and He tells us what to do and He corrects us when we do wrong. The Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. Now, how many of you have ever sat in church and you remember that service when you got saved and the preacher was preaching about hell and he was talking about Jesus dying on the cross, and you could tell in your heart that something was pulling on you, something was telling you inside your conscience, you need to go forward, you need to kneel down at that altar, you need to get saved? How many of you remember feeling that before? That is the Holy Spirit working on your heart. Maybe you said something to somebody you shouldn't have said. You backtalked your mother, or you said something really ugly to a friend, and all of a sudden, like a knife, something stabbed you inside your heart and said, you shouldn't have said that. You stepped over the line. You need to go apologize. You know what that is? That's the voice of God. That's the Holy Spirit. And most of the time, the Holy Spirit speaks to us through our conscience. And He'll warn us and He'll tell us when we're doing wrong. So we've got to get good at listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. And we don't ever, ever, ever want to step outside the boundaries that the Holy Spirit has spoken to us about inside our heart. The Apostle Paul was on a ship and he was a prisoner for preaching the gospel of Christ. And they were getting ready to set sail from a town called Crete. But something told Paul in his heart, God had already told Paul that if you leave Crete and if you allow these people to go, there is going to be a storm and a lot of people are going to get hurt. And so Paul, even though he was a prisoner on that ship, he warned the captain, he warned the governor, and he said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage is going to end in much harm and loss of life. Now, of course, nobody's going to want to listen to a prisoner on board the ship, even though I believe all those men had respect for him for being the man of God that he was. But the governor looked around and he said, man, it's nice and sunny and the wind's blowing softly. And the Bible says they felt that they had obtained their purpose. And so instead of listening to the man of God, they loosed from Crete and they set off into the ocean only to be met by an incredible storm. The storm was so bad that it literally began to bust that ship apart. And Paul came to those governors and that captain of the ship, and you know what he told them? He said, sirs, you should not have loosed from Crete. You know what God was doing in Paul's heart? He was making his conscience uneasy. He was warning him, this is a bad decision. Now, you better be very careful, young person. Whenever a pastor or a youth pastor or a youth leader or a teacher or your parents come to you and say, I've got a very uneasy feeling about the decision you're about to make. Because many times in our youth, the very way that God speaks to us is through the voice of our pastor and the leaders in our lives. You remember the story of Samuel? As he was asleep one night and God began to speak to him. And God said, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel woke up and he thought it was Eli speaking to him. And he went into the old man of God and he said, did you call me? Did you want me? And the old preacher says, no, I've been asleep. I didn't call you. And he went back to his bed. And again, God spoke to him again, Samuel, Samuel. And he gets back up and he goes in again thinking it's the preacher. And after this happened a few times, the preacher began to perceive, hey, God's doing this to you. You need to go back to bed. And the next time you hear the voice of God, you need to say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. But isn't it interesting that the voice of God to that young man sounded like the voice of his preacher? Listen, listen. You better pay close attention whenever the man of God looks at you and says, you are on a dangerous course, you better turn around. Whenever your parents say, hey, you shouldn't date that boy, you shouldn't date that girl, you need to get rid of that friend, you better listen to that. That is a warning, and don't ever go against the peace of God. Don't ever do it. You'll march right into your harm every single time. I remember my dad one time sitting down with my sister. My sister Evangeline is 2 years older than me. And she was dating a young man who was a preacher boy, and a very talented young man, good singer, good preacher, good soul winner. From the outside, it looked like he had it all together. There was nothing that I saw that I was very particularly concerned about, but my dad sat down with her one day at the kitchen table, and you have to understand, they were very serious at this point. My dad sat down with her, and he said, Evangeline, I know you're not going to understand this, but there is something that I see in that young man that concerns me. And I want you just to trust your daddy right now, and I want you to break off this relationship and just watch and see how things go and where this young man ends up in his life. And I'll give my sister a lot of credit. She sat there with a broken heart, tears just pouring down her face. And she said, yes, sir, Daddy. It was about 2 months later, that boy went on a senior trip with his Christian school. And he and some buddies thought they were being cool and thought it would be funny to pour alcohol in the drinks of all of those students. Many of those students had never tasted a sip of alcohol in their entire life, and they spiked all those kids' drinks as a practical joke. He ended up being a fake and a phony, and he's not even serving God today. And my sister's life could have been completely messed up had she married the wrong person. I'm glad that she listened to my dad when the Holy Spirit began to check his heart and say, warning, warning, look out. Don't ever go against the peace of God in your life. And they get in the midst of that storm, and that old preacher says, hey, you should have listened. You should not have loosed from Crete. Oh, how many times in the ministry have I had to do this with a teenager? I'm thinking of a couple that we're counseling right now, and they're both of them good kids. I mean, both of them, their very first kiss was the day that they got married. I mean, they lived a good life, a godly life, but a tragedy had happened in that young man's family. I mean, a terrible, terrible tragedy. And I knew it would wound him and it would scar him. And it was just before their wedding. And I told him, I said, I think you'll need to postpone this wedding. You need to wait. You need to wait. I saw some changes in that young man's spirit. That pastor of that couple, he told him, hey, you guys need to back off. You need to call off this wedding. There's danger here. There's danger. That young man's changing. Their parents warned him. Don't go forward. Don't go forward, but against all that counsel. Let me tell you something, young person. You cannot go against the counsel of your preacher, the counsel of your parents, the counsel of every godly leader in your life that loves you and prays for you and expect things to turn out right. You can't do it. God will not bless it. And almost on a weekly basis, I have to hear stories of the abuse in this relationship and how there's no love and how their children are treated and all of these kind of things. And sometimes you just want to get a hold of somebody and say, hey, you should not have loosed from Crete. You should have listened. Listen, don't ever go against the peace of God. Make sure when you make a decision that there is a peace in there, that you're doing the will of God, that you're doing right. Now, here's the thing about the peace of God. The Bible says that there is a peace that passeth all understanding. Now, I have experienced that in my life. There have been times where I've gone through some very trying times and have experienced an overwhelming peace of God, that He was going to supply the need, that He was going to bring us through. And it's hard to explain that to somebody. It's hard to explain something that passes understanding. But I tell you what's very easy to explain. It's easy to explain and describe the opposite. It's easy to describe what it feels like when you have no peace. It's easy to describe how you stay up late at night and your stomach's tied in knots, or you're full of guilt and your conscience is bothering you and you're wringing your hands and your blood pressure's up and you feel so terrible inside. And that's what it's like when you go on without the peace of God. So number one, the will of God is always encased in the peace of God. The peace of God. Number two, the will of God always agrees with your conscience. Your conscience. Do you know that according to Romans chapter 2, that everyone has been born with a God-given conscience? It's one of the evidences that there's a creator. You got somebody beside you that's sleeping. I want you to elbow them, wake them up. Not nappy time, it's preaching time. Preaching time. The Bible gives us a couple evidences from Scripture that God exists. One of them is nature itself. The Bible says that you can walk outside and you can look at all that's around us and realize that there is a creator. I mean, isn't it amazing how these evolutionists can look at a brand new pickup truck and say, man, look at that pickup truck. I wonder how many millions of years it took for that thing to evolve. I mean, I just wonder. All that material coming together and that design of Mother Nature, all hail the power of Mother Nature, putting that pickup truck together. If he was standing out of the car dealership talking that way, everybody look at him and say, man, you're loony, you're crazy. As a matter of fact, let me show you something. Let me open up the door here and show you this label where it says that truck was manufactured by Ford or GMC or Chevrolet or Toyota. Somebody designed it. It's easy to tell that. So why is it that people can look at this world and how complex it is and not see that it was made by a designer? Just look at something as simple as a flower. And watch how that flower can take the sunshine and make food out of sunshine and photosynthesize that into food, and how it can, through its roots, and can draw that nutrition up into that plant. And God designed it that way. Look at your body. Before we ever, listen, America didn't even have indoor plumbing a year ago. I mean, or 100 years ago, you didn't even have flushing toilets. You didn't have electricity, all of those kind of things. But you look at the plumbing just in your body and all the things that God made about you and designed. So one of the evidences there's a God is creation. But there's another evidence that there's a God, and it's the fact that you and I have been born with a God-given conscience. A God-given conscience. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2 that even those people that don't have the law have it written on their heart, the knowledge of right and wrong, because God's put it in their conscience. Isn't it amazing that you can go out in the deepest, darkest jungles? You can go out in the Congo somewhere. You can go out and find people that have not been civilized, that have never seen an American missionary. And yet, in those uncivilized cultures, they still know that it's wrong to murder somebody. They still know that it's wrong to take another person's wife. They still have a desire to worship something. Isn't that amazing? You don't see animals worshiping things, do you? You don't see animals building altars and building idols and worshiping idols. No, God created us in His image. We have a desire to worship a deity, whether it be, a false god or whatever, or some people worship the sun and the moon and all of these things. There is something in the heart of a human being that has a desire to worship a deity. God put all of that in us so we would seek Him. God put all of that in us so we would come to a knowledge of salvation. So God has given you this conscience. This conscience. You know what your conscience is? Your conscience is a early warning detection system. that prevents you from being harmed. How many of you have ever driven by a crime scene or an accident scene and you've seen that caution tape wrapped around trees? And or maybe there's been a sinkhole in the middle of the road and they've put out some caution tape and they've put up some barriers to keep you from driving your car into that pit, into that hole, and getting hurt. That's what your conscience is. God has put around every pothole, around every cliff, a fence that you come to before you make a bad decision. And he begins to alert your conscience before you ever even get close. How many of you ever heard the expression, well, poor old brother so-and-so, it's a tragedy how that person just fell into sin. Ever heard somebody say that? Somebody fell into sin? No, listen, you don't just fall into sin. God won't allow you to just accidentally fall into sin and ruin your life. People go into sin on purpose. People get to a place in their life where they have a long process of wicked thinking, and they get braver and braver and braver and closer to the edge. And a person falls into sin when they, on purpose, willingly step over that God-given conscience that has warned them and warned them and warned them. A great example of what a person can do with their conscience is a man named Lot. Now, we talked about Samson yesterday. Samson is a perfect case study on somebody whose life is lived by the flesh. Lot is a perfect example of what a person can do to their conscience. Lot follows a very godly man named Abraham, which is his uncle. And there's a time when they have to separate. And Lot has an opportunity to choose any direction that he wants to choose, but he looks out and he sees the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible said it was a wicked city. If I had to describe Sodom and Gomorrah, I would say that it would probably be like today's Las Vegas, just known for its sin, known for its wickedness, known as a godless place. And yet the Bible said he put his eyes on Sodom. But here's the thing. The Bible tells us that he was a righteous man. He was a saved man. So he knew that he couldn't just go to Sodom and live there. His conscience wouldn't allow him to do it. So what does the Bible tell us that Lot does? It said that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. You know why he did that? Because that's all that his conscience would let him do. His conscience wouldn't let him just move into that city and buy a house. No, he just started off that direction. And then the Bible tells us in Peter that in every day, through seeing and hearing the ungodly wickedness in Sodom, the Bible said that he began to vex his righteous soul. You know what that word vex means? It means to labor down, to wear down. So every day he'd look out the door of that tent and he'd hear the commotion and he'd hear the partying and he'd see all that was going on in Sodom. And every day, even though his conscience was telling him, warning, 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 you don't need to go there, every day he'd get up and he'd go, shh, to his conscience. Until he would get closer and closer. Lot didn't move into Sodom on the first day. It probably, in all reality, took years for Lot to finally move into Sodom. It took a long time before he eventually got into that city and assimilated into that culture and let that culture begin to corrupt his kids. And by the end of that thing, Lot has so involved his family into Sodom that he ends up sitting at the gates of the city. He becomes one of the city officials. He becomes a somebody in Sodom. But he didn't get there in a day. It took him a long time. You know what ended up happening to Lot and his family? It destroyed his wife. And at the end of his life, as disgusting as this is, he ends up fathering his own grandchildren in a cave. It didn't happen overnight. Now, here's the thing about your conscience. When you're born into this world, you're born with a very active conscience. Little kids, man, they they feel bad when they do bad things, don't they? I've got a little girl named Emma, and some of you may have seen her here the last couple nights, and she's about 1 and a half, and she's very tender-hearted. As a matter of fact, if she does something wrong, all I have to do is say something to her in a certain tone of voice. I just look at her and go, Emma. And I mean, all of a sudden, her eyes will start clouding up like she's going to rain. And her lip will start. And then she'll just, wah! You know why? Because she's got a tender heart. It breaks her heart when she thinks daddy is upset with her. And so whenever we're young, that conscience is very active. It works very well. How many ever seen a little kid? They're sneaking into the kitchen to get something. You know, they're trying to sneak to the fridge to steal a cheese stick or try to get a cookie or a candy bar that they know that they shouldn't have, they're not allowed to have. Isn't it amazing? You don't have to teach a two-year-old how to sneak. Nobody has to teach them how to do that. Nobody has to teach them how to slip in there. You know why they're sneaking? Why are they sneaking? Because they know in their wicked little heart that they're being bad. They know they're doing something wrong. You know why? Because God gave them a conscience. Conscience that tells them, that warns them when they're doing wrong. I get cracked up at my kids when they're little, because have you ever seen this? They go over here to grab something and they'll, hey, put that down. And they'll stare at it. Don't touch that. And they'll be looking right at you and they'll be going. You don't have to teach that to kids. It's in them, man. It's in their heart to know right from wrong, and they know when they're doing something bad. Now, think with me this morning. How many of you can think back on a time in your life when you knew you did something really, really, really bad? You may have been little. You may have just been a little kid. But you remember the very first time that you stole something. Or you lied to somebody. Or you said something really hateful to your mom or your dad. Or you did something that you knew was really, really bad. And you remember how awful you felt. Ah, you were so disgusted with yourself. You felt so dirty for that sin. I mean, you felt so bad you just wanted to go outside, take the lid off the trash can, crawl in there, and throw yourself away. You felt that bad. Now, let me ask you this. Did it feel that bad the second time? The third time? The tenth time? No. Because when you get in the habit of saying shh to your conscience, that conscience eventually will stop bothering you. And now that sin that once used to keep you up at night, now you can commit that sin 5 minutes before you walk into church and not even hit the altar. You better be careful not to harden that God-given conscience. The will of God will always be in agree with your conscience. Always. Now the Bible tells us that it's possible for a person to sear their conscience like being burned with a hot iron. Have you ever done that yourself? Or maybe you have known somebody that got burned on their hand or their arm and they've lost feeling? Anybody ever know somebody or have this happen to you? I've got a friend as a little kid, an iron fell on the top of his hand and severely burned him. But the thing about it is, I mean, you can wring that hand all, I mean, you can poke needles through it, everything, and he won't feel it. He's not going to even flinch because those nerves have all been seared. And the Bible warns us about people who silence their conscience to a point to where they're beyond feeling. That's a dangerous place to be. I see this happen at youth camp where you'll have a teenager come 1 year and God will just break their heart about some sin. And they'll give a testimony and they'll say, oh man, I want to turn my life around, and I'm so ashamed of myself for the music I've been listening to and the way I've been treating mom and dad. And I mean, they'll stand there brokenhearted. Then they'll come back the next year. And all those sins have come back into their life. But the next year, they're not broken anymore. The next year, they're not crying behind that microphone. The next year, they're not sad about how they've been treating their parents. They've lost their feeling. Oh, listen, we better be careful. We always got to be watching out for that God-given conscience. That God-given conscience. Sin has a way of deactivating it, making it where it doesn't function effectively anymore. But never do anything that doesn't agree with the peace of God and your God-given conscience. I'm going to wrap up with these last two thoughts and we're done. Number three, let me just say quickly that the will of God is always in agreement with the Word of God. The Word of God. That means that God is never going to agree with you, and it's never going to be God's idea, and it's never going to be God's plan for you to do anything that goes against the Scripture. I've had young ladies tell me before, well, I'm in love with this guy, and I know he's God's will for my life. And I'll say, is he saved? Does he go to church? Does he love his mom and dad? Well, no, he doesn't really have any relationship with them, and he's not been saved, and he goes to another denomination. Then you know what I say? Then it's not God's will. Because the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So God is never going to go against his word. Never, 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 ever, never, never, never. I had a preacher tell me recently. He had a man come in his office and said, preacher, he said, I'm getting ready to leave my wife. We're going to get a divorce. They've been married for 30 years. And he says, but it's okay, preacher. God has given me a peace about it, and I know this is what God wants us to do. That preacher looked at him and he says, you've deceived yourself. Because the Bible said God hates divorce. Now, God doesn't hate divorced people. God can forgive people. But the act of divorce, hey, listen, it hurts people. It destroys family. It hurts lives. It's never going to be God's will for you to do something against the Word of God. God's Word is always right no matter what. God's Word is always right. Always right no matter what. No matter what, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And the last thought is this. I said, number one, the will of God is always encased in the peace of God. Number two, the will of God always is in agreement with your God-given conscience. Number three, the will of God is always in agreement with the Word of God. And number four, the will of God always follows wisdom. Now look this way real quick. Let me explain something to you. There's going to be some times in your life when you've got to make a decision about something. And you've gone through the Bible and you can't find anything in the Bible that says that what you're about to do is wrong. And you've tried to get some counsel and you can't find anybody that'll tell you that what you're doing is wrong. Then you need to ask yourself this question, does this follow after wisdom? You see, not everything in life is wrong. Not everything in life is sinful, but there are some things that are just not wise. How many of you think that it's a sin to have a job? It's not a sin to have a job, not a sin to make money. But I tell you what is not wise. It's not wise for a teenager to work certain places. Places like the mall, for instance, where you're going to be pulled on by bad influences and a young, godly young lady is going to be constantly hit on by worldly boys. That's just not wise. It's not wise to work the type of job in your youth, especially, that's going to keep you from going to church on Sunday. It's not wrong to have a job. It's not wrong to make money. But there are some things that just doesn't follow after wisdom. So we want to be wise. We want to follow after wisdom. And we want to please God. To know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Live by principles, not emotions, not feeling. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Get in a habit of listening to Him. Because you know what He'll do? He'll tell you when to do right. He'll tell you when to turn around. You know, the Holy Spirit really only wants to teach you two things. When to say yes and when to say no. And sometimes you'll sit in church and the Holy Spirit will say, you need to go to the altar and make a decision. You know what you need to do? Right away, you need to say yes, sir, and go. Or sometimes you'll be behaving in a way that you shouldn't behave and the Holy Spirit will say, hey, you need to straighten up. You need to stop. Right away, we need to obey and say yes, sir. The Holy Spirit, the safest way to live your life is to always do whatever the Holy Spirit tells you to do. The will of God, how can you find it? How can you live it? The will of God always follows the peace of God. It's always encased in the peace of God. The will of God always is in agreement with your conscience. It's in agreement with the Word of God, and it always follows after wisdom. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Thanks for listening this morning. Did a good job. Did a good job. I know we talked about some things this morning that are a little bit deeper than what you'd normally go through in a teen service. But these things will help you. You need to remember them. I want you to make this a goal this week. If you're listening to me, shake your head yes. I want you to make a goal this week to say, the best I know how, I want to be listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit in my heart. And I want to try to do everything the Holy Spirit tells me to do. I want to do whatever the Holy Spirit tells me to do this week, whether it's out in the playtime or whether it's in the dorms or in a service. I want to make it a goal. I want to accept the challenge to try to do whatever the Holy Spirit guides me to do. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed as we have prayer.